Psalms 139, verse 1. It says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. What a concept with the omnipotence of God, his ability to be able to see the beginning and the ending, his ability to be able to look at us and just know our every thought and to understand us. Because in Proverbs, it tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And it goes on and talks about getting wisdom and understanding. But most of all, get understanding. Well, God, he already has the understanding of us. He already has all of the knowledge and the wisdom and everything laid down. And at the end of verse 2, it says, you understand my thought afar off. Verse 3, it says, you comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. And I wrote in there, good and bad. And I love it that as I have learned about the Lord over the years, is that when I accepted Jesus and when the enemy comes and accuses me of things towards the Lord about, you know, what I've done bad, I don't think he wants to save anything that was good. God looks at us through the eyes of Jesus Christ and what he did with his finished work on the cross. And basically, he looks at the good. And he sees us through the eyes of Jesus and, like I said, what he had done for us and for our acceptance of him. Verse 4, it says, for there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Verse 5, it says, you have hedged me behind and before. And there's that word hedge that if you went over to Job chapter 1, verse 9, it says, so Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. So there's that word hedge. And in verse 5 it says, you have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Think about that. If God is, like in Job, he says, you've got this hedge around him, Satan, you know. And then here it says that he's got us before and behind and also got his hand over us. He's just got us like in like a bird in a bush hiding, you know. And that's where God has us. And the enemy, in that particular case, it was Satan, asking about telling the Lord, well, you do this to him and, you know, he'll just curse you. And I love it when we go through trials and we're really hedged in with the Lord, because God gave Satan permission to come and do some stuff to him. But Job, with the love that he had for the Lord, he had a personal relationship with the Lord. I mean, sure, some of his family didn't make it and all of that, but I mean, we know the end of the story with Job, that he was blessed a lot more than in the beginning. But the main thing is that God does have a hedge around us, and unless God gives the enemy permission with anything, he can't really do anything to us. Just kind of throw those fiery darts at us, you know, and hit us in the back, and they hurt, and, you know, we go through usually small trials and tribulations. And there's coming a time here soon that, you know, when the rapture of the church will happen. We're currently teaching in the book of Revelation over where we're at our church. We're in chapter 10, I believe, and, you know, we've been going through it for about 3 months now. So we've taught through it 4 or 5 times, but we're starting to see a lot more. And that even though, as David's writing this psalm, this possibly could be when he was on the run hiding in caves and things from Saul for about that 10 years while he was going through the tribulation that he was going through before God finally instilled his kingship there in Israel. Verse 6, it says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Scripture tells us that, you know, we kind of see through a glass darkly. We don't see everything that God's doing sometimes behind the scenes. And I know there's one of the first scriptures that I held on to was in Deuteronomy 29:29, and it says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all of the words of this law. So God has some secret things. And one other scripture to just show you about secret things is over in the book of Revelations, chapter 10, verse 1. It says, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. And a rainbow was on his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book, and of course that description was basically Jesus. If you go back and read in chapter 1 of the book of Revelations, it describes him the same way. Verse 2, it says, and he had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. So there was a secret thing of God. I mean, does somebody ever start to tell you something, and then all of a sudden you're like, okay, what's that? And they said, I better not say. Well, he already stirred up our emotions sometimes to wonder what's going on. Well, God has secret things, and sometimes they are too high for us. You know, we can't attain some of the things that God does, some of the things he's doing. I mean, a little over 10 years ago, on May the 20th of 2012, that was when Chuck came to our church and ordained me. And during that service, we prayed for my son, who was 39 years old at the time, and he had cancer. And in that service, I remember, just like it was yesterday, Chuck got finished with the ordination. He was taking chemotherapy. He was in a really bad situation. It was like 100 degrees outside, and he felt like he was in air conditioning outside. And he walked in at the end of the service, and I says, could we pray for you? And he says, yes, Dad. You come up. I think my wife, his brother, myself, and Chuck anointed him with oil and started praying for him. And immediately, he jerked a little bit, and I opened my eyes, and his whole color had changed. And he says, didn't you feel that? And I said, no. He says, it was like a lightning bolt came from the bottom of my feet. And understand, I believe in miracles, healing. I've had a few myself, and I wish I could have a few more. But I'm talking about this was, I realized then, I knew God had healed him of this cancer that he should have been dead a couple years before of. And as he went home, he did end up dying about a year later. But what he ended up dying was because his doctor talked him into taking more chemotherapy and killed his liver. And that's what he died of, was liver failure, not the cancer. And that is not an acknowledgement to say don't listen to your doctors. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just telling you this story. Because he did ask me, my son called me about a month before he died. And he said, Dad, he said, could you maybe get all of those people back that was in that church that day, and if I could make it down to heaven, all pray for me again. And I told him, I says, you know, I said, I could do that, Mike. I said, but I said, you know as well as me, I said, it wasn't the people that healed you. I said, it was Jesus who healed you. And I says, and I'm sure they would be glad to do that for you. I says, but, you know, I can just tell them to pray and God should want to heal you again. And I says, he can do that. And of course, he got his ultimate healing. He went to be with the Lord about a month later. So praise God. Verse 7, it says, David's talking here and he says, where can I go from the Spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? Because let's face it, if you're in Christ and you have a personal relationship with God, I think that you might say, well, if you're a Christian, don't you have a personal relationship with the Lord? And I can tell you, I know people that don't have a real strong personal relationship with the Lord. They may know God, but they really don't know who he is through his son Jesus and what, how that all really works. But if you have that personal relationship there, you should think, where could I flee from God? And the answer really is nowhere. Verse 8, it says, and he says this, if I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. Verse 9, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. Verse 10, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. That's such a beautiful statement about God towards us. He says, even your hand shall lead me. Did you ever have a little kid that you're walking across the street? You grab his hand. You're not going to let him go. You're going to lead him, and then you're going to be holding him with your other hand. And that's what God does for us. That is just such a beautiful scripture right there about us being as a child. I'm going to be 70 in a few months, and I still love it when I walk across the street of something by myself. I really like to think God's holding my hand. You know, I just think that's so neat. Verse 11. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Verse 12, indeed the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. Now this discourse here in verse 13, it says, for you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you. For I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and your book they all were written. And over in the book of Jeremiah, let me find that here right quick. I think it's in Jeremiah 1, verse 4. It says, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet to the nations. And right there we see that again. This is just my opinion. I mean, this is why I love expositorily going through the Bible, because when I'm reading this, as long as I don't make a mistake reading it, then I know that this is true, that the Lord's word is never going to mislead you. And occasionally we do have an opinion. And when the Lord says here, I knew you, before you were in your mother's womb, I think, and I'm not talking about our flesh, I'm talking about our spirit. I think God doesn't say we knew him, it says he knew us, but I think he may have talked to us before he put our spirit in that body. And it could very well be, I mean, you know, if you think about it, this is an opinion again, if you think about it, that maybe he kind of programmed some of us with certain things too and attributes that he wanted to come out as after we were born and grew up. I mean, because I've always believed that I've never had a desire to want to go to a foreign country and be a missionary. But I've been a missionary in my hometown. You could say I'm being a missionary today to come over here to another town to speak to you this morning. But like what you guys are being able to become missionaries to go out in your town here and talk about the Lord Jesus Christ to people, the scripture tells us that when we get saved, that we should stay where we're at. I think Paul was basically talking about, you know, if you're in a factory, stay there. If you're working in a hospital, stay there. Maybe God will raise you up to become a missionary to go overseas or something like that. But the thing to me is that when the Lord talks about love the Lord with all your heart, and then when he goes into the second part, says love your neighbor as yourself, there's two different kinds of love going on there. When we love the Lord our God, that particular love means to have like a tender affection towards him. But then when he says love your neighbor as yourself, that's an agape love, which means to love something that's unlovable. And sometimes, like I stated, if you don't have a personal relationship with God, there's really no way that you can witness for him. And I felt the Holy Spirit said to me earlier this week, if you have a personal relationship with me, you are a witness. In other words, love your neighbor as yourself. Basically, it means to just tell them about Jesus. Doesn't mean you have to move in with them or stay there for the rest of your life or whatever. You are a witness just coming and going and them looking at your life, and maybe you get to talk to them from time to time and you can slip in there, you know, where somebody might say, you know, I really like seeing, I notice you feed, a guy said to me, he says, I notice you are diligent in feeding these cats. After we moved from a place for a year, every week I would bring cat food for them to feed these cats. And he was a Christian. But just things like that, just little things, giving a cup of water in somebody's name. I mean, when rewards are going to be passed out in heaven, it isn't going to be for the one who gave the most money or who did things that were just monumental things in this life. It's just going to be simple things that we do every day that we don't even maybe realize we're doing it because we have a personal relationship with the Lord, and it just flows out of that. That's the witness, I'm saying. The Holy Spirit says, if you have a personal relationship with me, you are a witness. And then this goes on in verse 16. It says, verse 16, for your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written. The days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. And that part of this whole scripture in all of Psalms 139, the days fashioned for me. My day was fashioned 40 years ago, at least, when I gave my life to the Lord, that the Lord fashioned I was going to be here this day. Not under good circumstances with your pastor having to have surgery, but anyway, we had been trying to get over here for the last year. And last week when we came, we were happy to see everybody, a lot of new faces. The Cage family has meant a lot to us over the years, and more so in probably the prayers that they've laid out for us and our family. And this day, when we got here last week, and Chuck said, well, I think you could be an answer to a prayer if you could come back on Sunday and speak. And I was just honored to hear that. And I thought of this immediately. of Psalms 139, and he was in the Psalms, and this day being fashioned for me. And I thank the Lord for that. And he's fashioned you guys too. When you leave here and you go out the rest of the week, it sounds like he's fashioning some days for you to be able to go witnessing to your community in that. And just when you get up in the morning, I know that as we've grown up in the Lord, that we've seen times when we always thought that our family was our first ministry in the Lord. Not that the church was not in within that, but I mean, instead of going out like that I mentioned in the Church of Ephesus, doing just all of these things, being busy, and then I almost hate that, and I don't hate anything, but I almost hate that, that when I see people doing that and I see their family being neglected. They're tending to everybody else's needs, but not to their family. I mean, the Lord is perfectly capable of handling other things. He usually uses people to do that, and he will use you. But my point is don't neglect your family. Pray with them. Read with them. Teach them. Verse 17, it says, how precious also are your thoughts toward me, O God, and how great is the sum of them. And he's going to answer that question here in just a second. But did you ever think of that? God thinks of me, a sinner saved by grace. God's thinking of me when I get up, when I'm laying down. He's thinking of me 24/7. How does that work? I mean, that's one of those things that the thoughts are kind of too high for me. I can't attain it, back over there in verse 6. But anyway, verse 18, it says, if I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. And when I wake, I am still with you. So just always think that God is just always thinking of you. He's always thinking about you. He's thinking about the relationship, hopefully, that you're building with him. And remember what I said, that the fear of the Lord was the beginning of knowledge. And of course, in anything, it's kind of like somebody getting out of college, and maybe they're in a trade like welding, but then all of a sudden they go to work and there's a few guys there that's been there 20 years or so, and they didn't have no college, but they were a lot better welders. Well, they had got the knowledge over the years, and then they got the experience or the wisdom, and then they mainly got the understanding. And the kid getting out of college has the knowledge. Now he's got to go out and do the work and allow the wisdom and the understanding to come. And that's what God does with us. So when we fear him, and not meaning be afraid of him, but just that affectionate love towards him, realizing that, you know, that we're better off with him than without him, and we're not going to be like one of those people that teaching through the book of Revelation, the start of the tribulation basically started in chapter 6, and when it gets through the first seven seals at the end of that, the very last words in that chapter is people wouldn't repent. They would rather that rocks fell on them and hide them or kill them than repent. Then it goes on into chapters 8 and 9 for the trumpet judgments. And at the end of that, it's the same thing. It says, but still men's hearts didn't repent. And it's kind of strange, because it seems like that reading through that, that whose side would you rather be on? Would you rather have God thinking these precious thoughts towards you? And the thing of it is, and most people don't realize it, is he still loves them. But they're not going to repent. They just as soon die and go to hell, I guess, is basically what's on their minds. Because they say they know who's doing this, but they still do not want to repent. And then the book of Revelation is in those judgments, which is coming soon, that seems like the Lord just increases the intensity of those judgments, because the next section we'll be teaching on will be the bowl judgments. And everything just keeps getting worse and worse and worse and worse. To where just in a short period of time, half the world's population is going to be gone and more. Just those first two sets of judgments, and then the scripture tells him that if he didn't shorten the time of his coming, there would be no flesh saved. And then as the book of Revelation goes on into the millennial kingdom, at the end of that, I mean, Satan's bound that whole time, and at the end of that, when he's dealing with the goat nations and the sheep nations, there still is people over 1,000 years that are just not going to repent. He said every knee's going to bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. But that's not necessarily meaning they're going to repent. They're just going to really know who he is. And at the end of that time, when he wraps everything up, how gracious and merciful is our God to go another 1,000 years with Satan bound, dealing with people and trying to get them to accept him as their personal Lord and Savior. Okay. Verse 18, if I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I'm still with you. Verse 19, oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. And do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. And remember what we said. We stated that, you know, God loves all people the same, but he doesn't treat everyone the same. And David here, he was always, could just really speak his heart out when he prayed to the Lord. And this one verse here, 22, it says, I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. I would like to say, me personally, that I've tried to hate some people. I've tried to. I'm just admitting that. But I can't. I don't really believe that a born-again Christian in the body of Christ is capable of just a pure hatred. I just really don't see that. If we're to love like God loves, with agape love, to love things that are unlovable, then this scripture always kind of bothered me there. I know David's just speaking out, but then on my way over here, I think that the Holy Spirit may have kind of cleared this up for me. Because, you know, the scripture tells us that vengeance isn't ours. And in the book of Revelation there, too, some of those people asked the Lord, how long are you going to wait before you avenge us, basically? I mean, and I hate them with perfect hatred. Could it be that that word perfect there, in 1 Corinthians, it talks about that which is perfect when he comes, and they're speaking about Christ. Could this be here, even though he says, I hate them with perfect hatred, that maybe he's talking about the Lord and how the Lord deals with people? Because when he's going through this whole thing here, it's like until he gets to this one verse here, he's talking about the Lord and what he thinks towards us, and we have to believe that, you know, when you read through the whole Old Testament and the New Testament, I mean, the analogy is like the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And by the time you learn and understand what God's talking about and get to the book of Revelation, that revelation means the uncovering to show us who Jesus Christ is. Meaning that, you know, we're seeing him in glory. That's how John sees him. It's 96 AD when he wrote that book, and he was on that island of Patmos. And he was only on, some people think he was on there a while, but he was only on there a little over a year. But think about being cast away somewhere. Even today, they don't have running water on that island. But he was probably in some kind of cave somewhere or something in his captivity there. and the Holy Spirit was giving him this book to write, how nice and quiet it probably was there for him to be able to hear the voice of the Lord to write the book of Revelation. And so my point in all of this is I, in verse 22, where it says, I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. I mean, there are people that I don't preferably like to be around or even witness to or talk to them. But that which is perfect, that I've accepted Jesus Christ in my heart, allows me to be able to understand the difference between, you know, hating them as hating them, or just kind of not hating them as God's creation, but hating the sin that they're in or they're doing. Verse 23, and David kind of sums this up here. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So he's just asking God to search it, search his heart. And we should do the same thing. We should ask God to search our hearts. We should ask them and see if there's any wicked way in me, so he could reveal that to me, you know, through the Holy Spirit, through conviction. And then so we can say, like he did back over there in verse 10, about even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me and lead me in the way everlasting. Picture that picture again of God grabbing a hold of you and just leading you into green pastures. You know, he says he doesn't force us to lie down in green pastures. He makes us to lie down in green pastures. And just know that if you've, you know, really never accepted the Lord, that the scripture doesn't make this so difficult for us to realize that if we, in John 3:3, it says, unless a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Basically just meaning that we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior and repent of our sins and turn from them and go in another direction and allow God to lead us through a process. And because even 40 years later, I can wake up and ask God to look at my heart, and all of a sudden, you know, something happened or will happen that day, and I'm like, wow, I can't believe I did that or I said that. And I repent, have to repent of it, because until he comes back, which I hope is very soon, our salvation is complete in him, but, you know, we're going to be getting new bodies and a whole new thought process where we're not going to be able to even think about sinning. I don't know how all that's going to work, but I do believe that that's the way it's going to end up being. So just know that God loves you, that he thinks about you more than you could ever know. You can't count him. Know that when you pray, he hears your prayers. And know that if maybe I think God answers all prayers, even if he says no to some of them, that's still an answer, because he knows what's best for us. And I'd like to thank all of you here for letting me share this word with you. I hope that the Lord has instilled some things here that maybe you've never seen before, and that the Holy Spirit has just pressed some of the things you did know deeper into your hearts. And as you go out this week or even today, that, you know, you'll be realizing that God has already fashioned all the rest of your days. And that's just a beautiful thing. Father, we want to thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, Father, for your word. We thank you, Father, for the expository teaching, Lord, that the Calvary Chapel churches do. It's probably more commentary today than what you normally get. But, Father, the word, I always just believed if it was just the word that was read and you didn't expound on any of the scriptures, the Holy Spirit could just allow people to understand more than just listening to a preacher. But Father, again, we thank you for saving us. We thank you, Lord, for keeping us. We thank you, Father, that your word never comes back void. We thank you, Father, for all of the prayers people pray here, and just ask you, Father, that again for Pastor Chuck's quick healing, and Father, that during his time of healing, Lord, that you're reflecting your will in his life and more of what he wants for that. And Father, we also lay another prayer up for Bill Goodrich, Father, and his healing, Father, from the stroke that he had. And we pray all of this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.